Happy fourth or fifth day of the week. Glad you could be with us. And as Brother Joel prayed, that the internet may indeed stay strong. Brother Joel, as he was praying, it was fast forwarding and et cetera, a bit of lag, but what a blessing. He's still connected with us. And thank you for striving, even on someone else's phone. Appreciate it, bro. Well, as usual, I'll share a little small story with you all. Several visitors were being shown through a state penitentiary in America. The guard led them from the assembly hall to several cells and then to the shop. There they saw a prisoner sewing on one of Uncle Sam's heavy canvas mailbags. In silence, he sat working. As the group passed by, one asked him, "Sewing?" To which he answered grimly, "No, I'm reaping." Galatians 6:7, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that does he also reap." Many people spend years sowing bad health habits, and later, too late, they reap pain and poor health. It is now that we must make the needed changes. Chosen for tonight's opening hymn, one I think we're all familiar with. And if you're anything like me, you might YouTube it for the tune. Our help, O God, our help in ages past. O God, our help in... I've almost lost the tune to start with. Do you think someone else could take the verse?
Okay, I'll start us out. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.
Amen. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure.
Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same.
A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. Amen. Forgive me for saying past and last. It's my cultural heritage coming out. Sorry.
Thank you, dear sis, and other sister Joan, brother Bob, good to hear you. Powerful song. They're all powerful. There are thousands of them, indeed. Precious Christians in past ages have been very busy to glorify God in song. And we get to reap the benefits. Thank God. Thank God. Our hope in ages past.
Hello. Good evening.
Hello, sister. Happy fourth day of the week. How are you?
Good and very well. Thank you. And how are you and how is everyone else?
I am well. I'm keeping dry.
That's good.
And I can't speak for everyone else, but I'll let others speak. Glad you could be here with us, and praise the Lord. You know,
thank
the internet's
you very much.
Working. We have an interesting new chapter to start today, Revelation chapter 13. And just as God was their help in ages past, faithful Christians of many centuries, so he is our hope for years to come, and especially present right now, where we need him, the only place where you and I live, called the present, a gift from God, as long as life shall last. Well, before we open up chapter 13 of Revelation, Sister Chaka, I can hear you. Would you like to open up with prayer? Is your speaker still on? Are you there?
Hello? Me? Open up with prayer. Hello?
Sure, that would be great.
Good, okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for another midweek prayer meeting. I ask that you would be with us in a special way. Watch over us. Keep us safe. Lord, give us more clarity, understanding, wisdom tonight as this prayer meeting, and bless us as we depart from one another tonight and go our separate ways as well, and bless the trip that Rob is having over the weekend to go to Oklahoma. We ask that you would bless it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Yes, we must keep that in prayer. Very important meeting coming up. Great. Presentations are blessed in the Lord's hands. Well, chapter 13. We've made it. I'll try and make it so we can actually read it. Revelation 13. What did we look at last time? Well, it was dealing with Revelation 12, verses 14 to 17. And we looked at how the persecution of the woman who was given two wings of a great eagle was kept from the power of the serpent to be consumed by the flood of waters that was sent out of the serpent's mouth. The earth helped the woman, swallows up the flood that the dragon cast forth to consume the woman. And the last verse we looked at, which is a very significant one to close Revelation 12, was, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the faith in Jesus. And we looked at last week, we went over the fact that there are three groups brought out here. You've got the woman that comes, that has been persecuted through the 1260 years. She comes out as the Protestant churches of 1798, and the dragon goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, the seed of the Protestant movement, was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the remnant are those separate from the apostate, all apostate churches, including that seed. And the qualification is who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't want to be without one without the other. The Bible teaches both. So that's what we looked at. And now we come to verse 1, chapter 13. And who would like to read verse 1 for us? And any comments, questions, insights anyone would like to share, go right ahead.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
Wow. Thank you, dear sis, coming across loud and clear. Praise the Lord. So here we have the terminology and the numerical numbers of 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Instead of the crowns being on the heads, like in chapter 12, verse 3 of Revelation, they're on the horns. And there's names of blasphemy. Now, as promised, we would look at this further. I think we were talking when we were up to chapter 12, verse 3. I discussed with you that we'll compare chapter 12, 3 with 13, 1. And we might leave chapter 17 out of it until we get there. So we'll deal with chapter 12, 3 and 13, 1 to bring out 3 views of each of these, in describing what is understood. So I'll start with the first view. Put it up on the screen so you can read with us. Okay. So there appeared another wonder in heaven. This is Revelation 12:3. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So you see the difference with Revelation 13:1, which Sister Lucy just read, that you've got a red dragon. It's a great red dragon. You've got 7 heads, 10 horns, but the crowns are upon the 7 heads and instead of the crowns being on the horns. So one view of what this is, because this is going to be relating to Revelation 13:1, so this is why we're going back a little. One view is that it is pagan Rome, and the 7 heads are the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna. The 10 horns in this view is the Huns in Hungary, the Ostrogoths in Mysia, the Visigoths in Pannonia, the Franks in France, the Vandals in Africa, the Suevi in Spain, the Burgundians in Burgundy, the Heruli in Italy, the Anglo-Saxons in Britain, and the Lombards in Germany. The 7 crowns are said in this view to be 7 different successive forms of governmental rule. And a note regarding this view, that the Exarch of Ravenna, which is the Exarchate of Ravenna, also known as the Exarchate of the Byzantine Empire, is dated 584 AD to 751 AD. In 476 AD, the 10 territories, or 10 horns, which made up pagan Rome's power, had become 10 separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. And in 538 AD, papal Rome ruled over all the 10 Horn Kingdoms territory. That is one on Revelation 12:3. To connect that with Revelation 13:1, let's look at that. So in connection with this view of Revelation 12:3 is what Sister Lucy just read, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13:1. So this same view is in connection with the view I've just shared on Revelation 12:3, that it is papal Rome. The 7 heads represent the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna. The 10 horns, in this view, are the 10 territories which have made up pagan Rome's power and have become 10 separate, and even that word is a bit too separate, still got a line under it, 10 territories which have made up pagan Rome's power have become 10 separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. The 10 crowns are said to be the 10 kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. Now, to note in this view, which is in connection with Revelation 12:3, in this view it is not specified which of the 7 heads, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the exarch of Ravenna, spelt wrongly there, excuse me, is meant. In Revelation 13:3, where it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So it's not specified in this view which of those 7 governmental rulership that existed in the pagan Roman Empire actually is, specifically. Now, another note to add to this is that in 476 AD, the 10 territories, or 10 horns, which had made up pagan Rome's power, had become 10 separate ruling kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. In 538 AD, papal Rome ruled over all the 10 horn kingdoms' territory. The Exarch of Ravenna, which is the Exarchate of Ravenna, Exarchate of the Byzantine Empire, is dated 584 AD to 751 AD, which, according to this view that's been presented, the one view, this one, would have papal Rome using the Exarch of Ravenna, the 7th head in this view, just the Exarch of Ravenna, the 7th head in this view, form of governmental rule 46 years, or 584 AD, or 167 years, 751 AD, after papal Rome is fully established in 538 AD. So this is one view that's put forth that I'm sharing with you. And you obviously look at it. In fact, before we go to the second view, are there any thoughts anyone would like to share before we continue?
I'm just wondering what exarch means. Can you explain that, please?
I'm really glad you asked that, because I asked myself that. I can't bring it to mind right now. Oh, sorry. Yes, I can. It is a government under the power of an empire. So Ravenna was in northern Italy. And when it began, it was under the rulership of the emperor in the Eastern Empire of Rome, Byzantine, known as. So it was a power underneath the power of the emperor, and it was in Western Rome and Northern Italy, specifically Ravenna.
Thank you.
So when I'm thinking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, and Rome was represented by the legs of iron. This takes in all of these 10 territories, as Rome, including pagan Rome?
Yeah, that's my understanding of it. Someone's put a meaning of exarch in the room as well. Thank you, Bro Dick. So yes, that's my understanding, talking about Daniel chapter 2, yes, that Rome in relation to 10 kingdoms, which would occur after the breakup of Rome in the 10 toes, the clay and iron mixed together, that would indeed make what you just shared both pagan and, my understanding is, papal Rome, although I'm only shared the first view, but yes, it goes over, although we do know, obviously, papal Rome took three of those toes out, but it still ruled over that area, which was the whole purpose of taking them out. And so it ruled over the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals, nevertheless. So the territory still covered. Yeah, that's good connection, sis. Now, Brother Dick put in the room exarch. The term exarch comes from the ancient Greek, which I can't say, and another way of saying exarchos, and designates holders of various historical offices, some of them being political or military and others being ecclesiastical. In the late Roman Empire and early Byzantine Empire, an exarch was a governor of a particular territory. Thank you, bro. Does anyone else have anything to share, to say, to add?
I think in prophecy, it's wonderful that everything agrees with everything. You can all fit it in its place. And it kind of indicates everything that you read in the Bible concerning the last days, with Rome ruling over and influencing the whole world at that time and still trying to.
Amen, sis. Yeah, it's a matter of us having the help of God to understand what it is God is saying. The prophets themselves didn't understand themselves what they were writing, but inspired, they wrote it down anyway, even if they did not know exactly every bit of it. And what a blessing. We have the same Holy Spirit available to us, although we're not necessarily got the gift of prophecy as a prophet, but we are allowed to be illuminated on that which has already been revealed to us and to our children.
Hey, bro.
Hey, can you hear me well? It's very interesting in this very chapter that we are brought to full view of what is going to happen with full force. And when we read verse 1:13, you'll see the good Lord exposing all the types of leadership, kingship that would exist. The type of persecuting powers that try to raise up and that raise up. Then there are centers which are the crowns that will exist. So we need to take a keen study to understand these prophecies being brought to our view and the understanding that chapter 13 of Revelation shows us exactly that the beast, the devil, is geared to engage full force of all kinds of persecuting power to the faithful one. So I believe when I read chapter 13, I come to see the climax of the battle to be waged against the faithful sons and daughters of God. Thank you.
Amen. Prophecy, what does the proverb say? That without the vision, the people perish. Another note before I go to point two, the view, the second view. There's three views I'll be sharing. Of course, there are others that you could share, and they're sort of variations to an extent, one way or another. And it's Revelation 13:3, which we're not up to yet, but bearing in mind the fact that talking about the ten toes, Sister Joan, it's naturally well, actually, I'll leave it for Revelation 13:3 when we get up to it, actually. Let's go to the second view. The second view teaches, so based on Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. The second view is pagan Rome, again. The seven heads, though, this view puts forth that the number seven is here used as a round number denoting completeness, and that it's not necessary to find precisely seven types of anything, governments, nations, through whom Satan has operated. So that's pretty good. You can go pretty good with that view because it can fit in any which way as time proceeds. In the ten horns of the dragon, a more general designation for the minor political powers through which Satan is operating, in contrast with the seven heads, which may be regarded as representing the major political powers. So it's kind of like a round number in this view. And the seven crowns are regarded as seven badges of royalty representing political kingdoms. So what is that in relation to Revelation 13:1? The same view, the second view, in relation to Revelation 13:1 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The second view puts forth again that, like the first view, that it is Quran. The seven heads are referred to as the various political organizations through which the new beast works after the dragon with his seven heads in Revelation 12:3 relinquishes his power, his and his seat and great authority, to quote Revelation 13:2. The ten horns are nations through which the power represented by the beast, Revelation 13:1, exercised its will and authority. So they're not giving specifics in this view. And the ten crowns, these crowns on the horns confirm the identification of the horns as political powers. That's the second view. And, that's quite movable. You can go a lot of places. You know, in the first view, it gives particulars. The second view is not so particular. Sort of round it with the numbers. Could be, major political parties, minor. This is the second view in relation to Revelation 12:3. And before we go to the third view, is there anything anyone would like to share before we continue?
Yes, I was just trying to remind us of the seven. In this verse 13, we find he opens up with the seven, completeness. Yes, and the ideologies that will be used by these leaders, because we see the dictators, the kings, the emperor, the dream. So all these have different approaches, but all these approaches are aimed at making a complete sweep of the faithful souls that are holding fast the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So you'll find that in different locations, all these ideologies will be used in different organizations to make full view that there is completeness and thorough sweeping of the faithful ones. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, bro, for that comment and the significance of us knowing where our stronghold is. It's not just knowing who the King of Kings is, but understanding his word like Daniel did with the writing on the wall. What is the third view? The third view, Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Revelation 12:3. The third view puts forth that it is pagan and papal Rome. That the 7 heads are the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the popes. So different from the first view, and of course the second. And just to note this in regards to the timing of the 7 heads, 753 BC to 509 BC is when the kings ruled, pagan Rome. 509 BC to 451 BC is when the consulars did. 551 BC to 449 BC, the decemvirs. 449 BC to 60 BC, the dictators. 60 BC to 27 BC, the triumvirs. And 27 BC to 476 AD. And then the popes. The popes, or the papacy, exist before and after 476 AD in history. And in this third view, it is put forth that because in 508 AD, when paganism / Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is declined, departed from, eschewed, put away or down, put down, rebelled against, revolted over, turned aside or away from, withdrawn and without it, that it is then when it is specifically spoken of as the seventh head. And just to give you some idea, those terminologies come from the Hebrew of take away and taken away from Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 12:11. Those take, taken, and away are all the same Hebrew word, which I can't say. I think it's sur is the one way of pronouncing it in our language. It's C-U-W-R / also S-U-W-R, and it's number 5493 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance, and it means to turn off literally or figuratively. That's very significant. Behead, bring, call back, decline, depart, eschew, get you, go aside, grievous, lay away, lay by, leave undone, be passed, pluck away, put away or put down, rebel, remove, to and fro, revolt, be sour, take away, take off, turn aside, away, turn in, withdraw, and to be without. And the last, just out of curiosity, this doesn't have to be mentioned, but the last Eastern Roman Empire was 1453 AD when Islam conquered Byzantium. The 10 horns in this view are, one, the Alemannis, which is now called Germany. This is not much different from the first view in regards to the defining of the 10 horns. Remember, the second view doesn't state it. It's just a general round number and it's political powers. So the 10 horns in this third view are, one, the Alemannis, which is now called Germany. Two, the Visigoths, which is now called Spain. Three, the Franks, which is now called France. Four, the Suaves, which is now called Portugal. Five, the Burgundians, which is now called Switzerland. Six, the Anglo-Saxons, which is now called England. Seven, the Lombards, which is now called Italy. Eight, the Ostrogoths. Nine, the Vandals. And 10, the Hurulites. And I don't know why there's not an S on that. On the fly. Now, a note to this, with the last three of the 10 horns, kingdoms, being removed by pagan papal Rome and their territory, along with the 7 horns territory, it's ruled by the papacy. from 538 onwards. Now, the seven crowns in this view put forth that it is seven different successive forms of governmental rule. Now, before I go to Revelation 13:1 in relation to this third view, it should be pointed out that in the first view, it is said, which is a while back, our first view that we shared, because it speaks of the church and that it brings forth the man-child, that it can't be papal Rome because it happens, papal Rome's before the birth of the child takes place, which is given birth by the Church of God and, you know, through Mary, of course, but the church is represented by the woman. And it's put forth that in the first view, it's put forth that the stars therefore represent 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament. Whereas this view puts forth that it can be both, or specifically the apostles, in view of the fact that this area, this very verse here, is dealing with 800 years before Christ, almost, as noted in the king's arena of pagan Rome. And it deals with 800 BC of the pagan side of Rome. And then it goes all the way up in the first view, if Exarch of Ravenna is to be included, almost it goes up to the 8th century AD. So that's over a millennium. And this one verse deals with that area. So it would be saying that the pagan and papal can't be ruled out because this is how far this very verse deals with 800 BC, 800 years before Christ and 800 years beyond Christ, and surely it could involve the papal Roman church, especially when we've looked at Revelation 12 and it deals with much of the persecution that church pursues. So with that in mind, let's go to the connection between Revelation 12:3 to Revelation 13:1 in relation to the third. So, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13. The third view is that it is, no surprise, papal Rome. The seven heads are the kings in this view, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, the emperors, and the popes. So different from the first view, not the exarch of Ravenna. The ten horns are said to be the one, the Alemannes, which is now called Germany, two, the Visigoths, which is now called Spain, three, the Franks, which is now called France, four, the Suaves, which is now called Portugal, five, the Burgundians, which is now called Switzerland, six, the Anglo-Saxons, which is now called England, seven, the Lombards, which is now called Italy, eight, the Ostrogoths, nine, the Vandals, do it on the fly, and ten, the Huralites. What are the ten crowns according to the third? They say that it's ten kingdoms after the fall of pagan Rome. So much like the first view dealing with Revelation 13:1. Note, in this view, it is the last of the seven heads, the popes, or the papacy, that is meant in Revelation 13:3. So unlike the first view doesn't specify... Welcome back, bro. So in this view, it is the last of the seven heads, the popes, or the papacy, that is meant in Revelation 13:3. You remember in the first view, it's not specified which of the seven governmental rules, which the first is the kings, the last is the exarch of Ravenna. Well, with this view, in that view, it's not specified which of the horns was wounded. But in this view, the third view, Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, that this says it's the papacy. And of course, historically, of course, that is correct. And that's what it says about the horns in the third view. And we're not going to go to Revelation 17, that's for another time, but these are the three views. Of course, there are variations available, I'm sure we could look at. And perhaps we'll open it up to any thoughts, any questions, any insights anyone would like to share what we've looked at of these three views in relation to Revelation 12:3 and Revelation 13:1, if there are any, of course.
I think the third view, I used to go to the Adventist Church had a lot of revival meetings, and they went over Revelation, Daniel and Revelation. And I think the view that the Adventists used most in these evangelistic meetings was the third view. Because they did name out, we all learned that when they talked Alemanni, Visigoths, Franks, Suevi, they named the actual kingdoms as they are in today's world. So they were easily identified. So this one seems familiar to me. Well, when we get to, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, is this talking about pagan Rome being wounded to death and then reviving under papacy Rome? Or is it talking about the incarceration of the Pope in a later date?
Well, what a fantastic question. We're not going to wait till we get up to Revelation 13:3. Yeah, amen. As in the room 1798 it's referring to. As it's, notice it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Let me put it up here. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, it says his. Now, that's referring to the beast that these horns are on, right? One of his heads were wounded to death and his deadly wound was healed and all the world wondered after the beast. And of course, this is interesting because of course we get the number 7 in the book of Daniel. And that is when three kingdoms are uprooted, the Ostrogoths, the Vandals and the Huruli. But it says one of his heads were wounded to death. So with the idea of that, it can't be kingdoms. It can't be the 1 to 7 here. And can anyone tell me why I say that? It can't be a part, like, I haven't given this view, but just talking numerically. One of the 7 heads can't be one of the countries here. Germany, Spain, France, Portugal, Switzerland, England, and Italy. And there's a good reason for that. Can anyone tell me why?
Well, it seems that the only ones that are missing are the Ostrogoths, Vandals, and Heruli. And we know that the Waldenses were one of those groups, and they were completely wiped out by Rome. I don't know if I'm connecting right with you. I'm just kind of going on with why Germany, Spain, France, Portugal, Switzerland, England, and Italy, they're all still operative. These other three are not. And so it makes you wonder about the three, what happened to them. We know that these three, Ostrogoths, Vandals, and Heruli, were up around the Alps, living as in between, they lived in between Switzerland and, actually Germany and Spain. I think they were in that area. And, they ceased to exist. They were completely wiped out by the Catholics, the ruling power at that time. So I don't know if I'm catching your question accurately, or not, but it's just, you know, it's more of a question than an answer, I guess.
Oh,
yes,
thank you.
An additional thing.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead,
Brad. Yeah, thank you, Sister Duan. But I believe, seven makes the completeness. Then in our third view, we see seven completeness of the ideologies. An ideology without, any creature without a head is dead. And now three of them were removed. But still we have the persecuting power in the seven heads, in the seven ideologies. But I'm looking at a scenario where we see one of them is one of the past, and he is and yet is to come. So that one who is yet to come and is one of them, and he was, still is among the seven. I can put it right like that. But these three completely were smited off and were taken off to make the prophecy complete and to make seven valid and consistent, that it makes completeness of the Bible reckoning. So I see one of the seven was one of them, and he is, and for a little while he was not and is yet to come. I think we still are in the realms of these seven. That's why we don't want to do away with ten. These were removed completely, and also the ideologies were put away. So we still remain with the seven ideologies in the prophecy, which makes these seven kingdoms, like you have put them, and with their seven ideologies, which are through the kings, the consuls, the dictators, and so on, and the Pope. We believe the Pope will be in the final struggles with the saints of the Most High. So, when you mark out the seven that you make prophecy, fulfill. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, bro. And sis, very interesting insights and a comment in the room, and that's very significant. The seven remaining horns are not heads, but still horns. And that was the key to my question, because the seven matches, you see, there's seven left and there's seven horns. And we're talking about a power that was to be wounded, but he was going to have power and then he would be wounded, Revelation 13:3. And I guess my point that I was putting forth to you is that it can't be, my understanding is, it can't be seven nations related to the seven heads here in Revelation 13:3. Because if that were the case, the papacy would be the eighth. It wouldn't be the seventh. And it says one of his heads was wounded, but there's only seven heads. There's not eight. So it can't be related to, the ten horns can't be related to the seven heads. Do you all see that? Is that pretty clear? Okay, well that's very significant, because we're going to, obviously, this isn't the last time we visit the seven heads, the ten horns. They're going to be visited again in Revelation 17, but we're not going to look at that because we're going to leave that until we get there. But we will review what we've looked at today briefly to then link it up, just like we have today with Revelation 12:3, to link up and see where does it fit. Because obviously, God, there's a reason for it. You know, the ten horns, the crowns change positions. There's reasons behind that, and God wants us to know. And it's so interesting to hear how you see it, like what I'm seeing on the screen, and it's so good to be able to talk about it, you know, frankly, openly. I mean, out of all the three views that I've shared, my brother's already shared, what makes most sense to him is what view makes most sense to you? Now, I realize some have just come in the room, so that's not going to make sense to my question. And perhaps we could go over it briefly, but what view makes the most sense in relation to Revelation 12:3 and chapter 13:1 in regards to the seven heads, the horns, the seven heads, the ten horns, and the crowns, and the placements of the crowns. What has made the most sense to you? Is it the first view? Is it the second view? Is it the third view? Or is it a mixture of two? Or is it none of the above? Does anyone have some strong, inclination? I think Brother Joel shared that it sounded like a lot like the second view. It's not specific as such, and it's a complete number seven. And that would be in relation to the second view, dealing with it, looking at it numerically rather than trying to find a nation, political powers in the majority and minority, making up the seven heads and the ten horns. Anything anyone wants to share?
Well, I think this is real interesting because I never studied this for myself, but always got my information from the revival meeting. Someone else had studied it. So when I look at this, what seems more familiar is the third view, but since I haven't studied it for myself with an open and blank mind, then it seems like a natural thing for me to choose the number three view.
I have this imagination present, and the seven heads and then the third view carries some big sense. But I was now imagining at the very particular time, just shortly after we can read what is on, about what I can say, what came after all this have gone off what is now maybe the UN, but by then it was League of Nations. Then all these people could bring together all their views to come up which is the strongest. And when you imagine what is in Revelation 13, verse 1, a complex creature, a beast, combining all these in one creature that brought amazement to John, the liberator, and he left a lot to imagine. Including himself, he was imagining. Now we are looking at this head being wounded, last head being wounded, and we cannot link it up with the seven nations that remained in Europe, but quite different in its approach and in its raising up on the sand. I was thinking that when it raises, it classes all these into one mighty force, that will now make war with the saints. Still imagining greatly what the Revelator was trying to expose and what prophecies bring.
Have a good night. Thank you. Bye.
Sorry. Good night, Sister Chaka, but thank you for your time. Yeah. I was now imagining what is being cropping up from the time of the League of Nations until it has come to the UN, until we are coming to probably what we could say one control of government in the world order, but all these seven heads still remains in approach and ideologies to the world. Now, we also note that it's only what we see as Germany, Spain, Portugal, Switzerland, England, Italy today as powerful nations that raise up. But all these that come up to raise up could be clustered within the seven heads and also the beast that is being talked of, which is not among these seven we are talking of existing, because this one retains two faces, the ecclesiastical powers and then the kingly power, which is quite outside these seven put in the room. So it's still interesting and fascinating to imagine what is to come as being portrayed in the prophecy. But for sure, they will come clustered in the completeness of seven. Thank you.
Hey, Membro. Thank you for sharing that. I mean, does anyone think or see that there's a close correlation between chapter 12:3 with chapter 13:1? You know, in terms of, do you have a, is there a view in the first three views regarding Revelation 12:3 that you see makes sense there, but then it changes in the next view regarding Revelation 13:1? This is one of the reasons we share these different views. Of course, we're trying to correlate, put them together, see what makes the most sense. And of course, the more sense you can make of it, the more confidence you can have in the sure word of prophecy, what's going on, and especially to be able to avoid the pitfalls of going down one direction on a theory that will end up not what God had designed. So the question is, does anyone have, in relation to Revelation 12:3, is there a specific view anyone favours there? Sister Jo mentioned the third view and why she holds, why she takes. And of course, it's good to get other people's ideas, isn't it? And then of course, take it away and then prayerfully study it yourself. See what makes sense. Maybe even ask questions others haven't or you haven't heard of before, just for whatever reason, haven't come across, and to do your own study. You're so rewarded, aren't you? When you know, when you've looked at something, it doesn't make you a scholar necessarily, be scholarly, but doesn't mean you know everything about something. Even scholars, theologians don't, and they can be, of course, tempted to thinking they do. It's wonderful information they can bring to our attention that can help our understanding on this subject. So, obviously, we're not going to get to Revelation 13:2 today, but here we see a beast rising up out of the stands. Excuse me, John standing on the sand of the sea, very much like Patmos, and a beast rise up out of the sea. We know sea is multitudes, tongues, and nations, as Revelation 17:15 brings out prophetically, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of the name of blasphemy, singular. And okay, that's interesting. The comment in the room, I've heard the third view in connection with Revelation 17:7-12. Okay. Interesting. That'll be bringing in the hills as well. Any thoughts anyone wants to share to close up today's study on Revelation 13?
Well, I have a question. So if the Pope is one of the heads, then they're considering the Pope's power as political or religious, or is the religious power being considered as a political power since he was over a lot of the kings? A lot of the kings ruled their kingdom according to what the Pope dictated to them. So is it a political, religious power? Is it both?
Well, that is a fantastic question. And, well, it's interesting to note, I mean, as you say, you know, we know the papacy is a religio-political power. And it says one of its heads is wounded. And once the Pope was taken captive, Pope Pius VI, it's a very interesting name they give popes. Pope Pius VI, he dies in exile in France. Bonaparte's General Berthier takes him. Is that it doesn't say, you notice it doesn't say the beast received a wound. And yet we know that it must be related directly to the set, one of his heads, because later on, as we'll see, that there is a beast power that comes out of the earth and he wants to image this first beast. And it relates it to, it's like they're intrinsic, they're inseparable. The horn and the beast is inseparable. Now, in saying that, that's not saying the popes don't use the ways that the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, and the emperors did. Because as we'll also see in Revelation 13, this conglomeration of beasts represent, just in Revelation 13 too, we didn't get there today, but this combination of, it's just like the devil, like Brother Joel said, you know, it's interesting, it's seven, a completeness of the powers of the devil uniting those under his banner. Yeah, amen. And I was thinking the same thing. Thank you, sis. So, and also a comment in the room, combination of church and state, beasts and the horn power. And you could ask yourself, well, excuse me, not the horn, the head. So you've got the head and the beast and church and state. Well, which is the church, which is the state? We know that the papacy is intrinsically, the Pope represents a religious and political kingdom, perhaps. It's looked at as the beast being the state and the head being the church. But in saying that, sort of flips upside down the, you know, the kings, the consuls, the decemvirs, the dictators, the triumvirs, and the emperors, because of the fact of what they represented and then putting the Pope. But either way, we know who it is. And I think it, you know, church and state must be represented by both terms, unless you know, someone's got a better explanation. Well, of course, we're going to come across more of these usages, and that will no doubt help us make the clinch. But there is a final understanding on this. But we all know what the papacy represents, and the seven heads, and I mean the seventh head and the beast are one and the same in what it represents. So here, instead of being on the great red dragon, sorry, bro, go right ahead.
I was now looking at another scenario where I see a big connection between the Pope, religious, and also political. And when you read chapter 13, verse 1, when John stands and he sees, now, an introduction of very many futures coming, is I see the dragon, a beast, raise up out of the sea. And like we have said earlier, that there is a big connection between chapter 12, 13, 14, and probably 17 to come. To bring this view into comprehension and understanding of the scenario that is to take place, we must see all those issues that rose up which John saw. And now, when you go in deep, into deeper reading and research, you will find when you see that the beast that raised up out of the sand, then one of those beasts would again carol its power to give what we think it was wounded, and then later healed and the world wandered. So there are many forces that are supposed to come up and make us and give us a clear understanding of what is transpiring. But right now we see John seeing a complicity of the beast raising up with many. It has the leopard-like skin, it has the beard, it has the lion. So all these powers, we think they combine up to give one beast to confer, I can use that word, to confer all the powers into this one beast to persecute the faithful. Thank you.
I think what might help individuals in their understanding of 12 and 13 is that the beast in 12 is a great red dragon that represents Satan. But Satan uses Rome, pagan Rome, to carry out his purpose. In Revelation 12, the crowns are on the horns. In Revelation 13, the crown, in Revelation 12, the crowns are on the heads. In Revelation 13, the crowns are on the horns. The color of the beast in Revelation 13 differs from the color in Revelation 12, but it points out the very same similarity of the beasts. And as Satan represented the great red dragon using pagan Rome, so Satan would also represent the leopard-like beast that is now using a power in a different period of time. Revelation 12, the crowns are on the heads. In Revelation 13, the crowns are on the horns. So it shows that there's a difference in time, a difference in period between the two beasts. But the devil is the one behind each of them. So if you can recognize that it's a different period of time between Revelation 12 beast and Revelation 13 beast, then you can recognize that it's not talking about the very same beast. It's talking about a similar beast, but in a different time period. And that can help to recognize how it should be looked at. So again, the devil's behind both, but it's in two different time periods.
Well, thank you for sharing that, bro. Yeah, well, I think you're referring to the first view. I find there's weaknesses in that view simply because the Exarch of Ravenna, the timing is wrong. The seventh crown.
I'm not referring to the first view. I'm just bringing out the aspect that it's in two different time periods.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I guess what I'm saying is that even that, it would appear that pagan and papal is represented because of the time period covered just by that verse alone. I think you shared in the past that in relation to verses 1 and 2, it can only be the Old Testament church because, you know, it wasn't the apostolic church that gave birth to Jesus. And then we come to verse 3 and we're talking about a period that covers more than a millennium at least. And so you know, and of course it mentions the horns in the process. And, well, that's why I brought these two views out. But I hear what you're saying. You're talking about the time frame. And I don't think, in regards to the third view, I don't think we have to get confused about the horns and the heads from 12:3 to 13:1 just because of the body in which it's used. Because essentially, if we, you know, you look at the first view here, if the seventh horn is the Exarch of Ravenna, that you see what the date is. The timing's out by a number of years because papacy is running by 538 AD, so it doesn't actually, can't actually use the government of the Exarch of Ravenna, which is already, you know, full, in full force. So, and we know in Revelation 12, it speaks, most of the time it speaks about the persecution of the saints who are Christians.
Yeah, I understand that, brother. But if you have the seventh head as the papacy, then the third view applies to Revelation 12, and it also applies to Revelation 13. The difference is, in Revelation 12, you have the running through of the crowns on the heads. So you have the different forms of government running in succession, and you have the seventh head with a crown being the papacy that was in existence and took over Imperial Rome's power over the ten kingdoms. Then in Revelation 13, you don't have the crowns on the horn, on the heads anymore. So the seventh head is the papacy, but now the crowns are on the horns, showing that the papacy as the seventh head took over control of the ten kingdoms that are now separate from pagan Rome and now are coming under control of papal Rome. So you have the same beast, but in different time periods. So the third view still fits with both the Revelation 12 view of it representing pagan Rome, with the seventh head being the papacy as it came, you know, past Constantine. And then you have Revelation 13 showing that the papacy is in control of the beast. Actually, the devil's in control, but he's using the papacy in that particular period of time of this beast in of Revelation 13. And now the crowns are on the horns. And so the papacy then, as the seventh head, continues through and gets rid of the three kingdoms that wouldn't go along with its authority. And now you have just seven remaining. So I'm not applying this to the first view. I'm applying this to the third view. I'm just bringing out the aspect that the beast is in two different time periods. And so that can help individuals to recognize the difference.
Okay, I think I got you. Yes, and I'll make that point in my notes clearly, because I think what you, if I'm not misunderstanding, you're not including the Exarch of Ravenna in chapter 12, verse 3. You're saying it's papacy, but the time period that it's covering, of course, the popes existed before 476 AD, as on the screen, and you're saying, you know, from 800 BC, sorry, the 8th century BC, all the way up, you know, from the kings all the way to the emperors, there comes a time when the papacy takes control, but Revelation 12 is simply dealing with the successions of how that, it's dealing with a particular point in time, then it talks about the destruction of God's people, which of course you link that to chapter 13 because it does mention that, but we'll get to that in the future. But I think what you're saying is the Exarch of Ravenna does not fit, it's the papacy in Revelation 12:3. Am I hearing correctly? Correct. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. I've always had a problem trying to fit in the exarch with the seven heads, because the exarch wasn't wounded unto death and it didn't revive a little bit later. So it makes much more sense to have it as the papacy, because it was coming into existence as pagan Rome was going off the stage of action. And so then you have that seventh head as the papacy taking over the same power or control of that beast. And I mean, it's sort of a play on words, because the devil's the one that represents the beast itself, and the devil is the one that's in control of everything. It's just he's using different powers to carry out his will, but it's the same demonic plan through it all. So if you can look at Revelation 12 as dealing with a particular period of time, and then Revelation 13 dealing with another period of time that comes after Revelation 12, it helps to sort of steer individuals into correctly understanding the two prophecies here.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, I mean, we've got Revelation 12, and it speaks about all this persecution. And we go, well, hang on, that's dealing with... That doesn't it mention in Revelation 13:4 that they worship the dragon? Sorry, the Revelation 13:3. But it's as if to say, John's saying, oh, yes, that's what I was talking about there in chapter 12. And so, but what happened after that? And then it changes the position of the crowns, although in Revelation 12, obviously, the papacy was ruling over the 10 territories, which, you know, three were uprooted, but still they gained the territory. That's the purpose why they uprooted them, with the help of pagan Rome. That you're still talking about the same power, but it's as if John is trying to... It's a little bit difficult to explain this, because it's in Revelation 12 that gives us more detail of the papacy's reign. You see, and it's in Revelation 13 that actually speaks about the crowns on the 10 horns, rather than thinking, well, hang on, wasn't that back there? Revelation 12, and of course, it was that in-between period, I think it's on the screen, you got 476 AD, of course, the papacy existed in that, and they're already doing their thing, they're in vogue. 508 is a key year, pointed out in Revelation, Daniel 8, Daniel 12. You have this reality that it's that, remember, we must remember, I think this is probably key too. There aren't chapter divisions in the original. I mean, this can help, you know, any idea. Oh, well, this is going to be a complete, although as Brother Bob brought out, it does talk about a different, thing, but it's like it's zooming in, isn't it? It's like it's zooming in on the specific power that's persecuting that we're told about in Revelation 12. And then with that zooming in, just defines it a bit clearer so we can look back in history. Where do those crowns fit now that the crowns have changed position from the heads to the crowns? Because it well represents the papacy. Well represents those that came before, the kings all the way to the emperors in the Revelation 12. But then in Revelation 13, you have this power and what it's all about. And it only talks about it briefly. Of course, we haven't looked at it today, but it only talks about it briefly of what they did. And remembering there's no chapter division, we're going to see what it's yet to do. I said briefly, I shouldn't have said that. There's about 4 to 5 verses. It's from about Revelation 13:3 all the way down to 7. So there's a number of verses. It's going over previously revealed Revelation 12 effects, but we're getting, like it so often does in Revelation, Zoom gives us a bit of information, and then we go back and look at the big picture and we get a bit more information on a specific area that God intends for us to understand and know, so we're not dissuaded from thinking that the Bible can't be understood. It speaks for itself with the help of its author.
It makes me think about God's statement, I am God, I change not. And what stability and what hope and what strength there is in knowing that God is God. He changes not. When you look at all of the structures that the devil used to try to deceive people, starting with the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and then with the beast rising out of the sea, and all the different words, and you find that the devil changes all the time. He uses what is familiar to the people to deceive them, and you can't trust it. But you can trust God because he changes not. Praise the Lord.
Amen, sis. Amen. And isn't it exciting when you can know what God's trying to say? How thrilling it must have been for Daniel. He could understand the writing on the wall, and God wants us to understand the writing on the paper, the parchment on the scroll. There's a purpose behind it. God's love message to us, love letter, I believe it's been called before. Well, we're going to leave Revelation 13:1 there, and we'll review it obviously next week, but looking forward to that. It just gets more interesting. The more you get to spend some time in your own study, how you have those uneasy or uncertainties about certain portions of prophecy, and then you go, well, sure, it'd be good if it fitted, you know? And the more when you get the clink, you know, you get the, oh, that links to that and that. Oh, it gives you a relief. It gives you a joy. It makes personal study and collective study very interesting. And note-taking is so helpful. We're so blessed to have computers, aren't we? You know, you might have thousands of paper of material, and you don't even have to write most of it. It's copy and paste, matter of copy and paste, and, you know, put in your own understanding of various areas. It can be so helpful for the future. Well, we'll leave it there, and gone a bit over than usual. Important subject, and we're going to take up especially these views and looking at that in Revelation 17 again. So we'll bring that up when we get there. Lord willing, we do get there. But is there anything anyone would like to share? Any praises, any prayer requests, any songs before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I just want to say thank you so much for looking into this and bringing this all out that we can go over it and understand it better. Perhaps there's someone that we can, after studying this, can help someone else understand it when they say, oh, I don't read Revelation because I don't understand it. It just scares me. But there's just one thing. I'm blown away by Strong and the way that he can interpret the words and make them more clear. He can go from out of our language back into the ancient languages and let us know what they mean. That's a wonderful help.
I must agree with you, sis. I want also to say that I had never heard anything about Revelation before I came to this ministry. You may remember in my history, I visited many denominations in many parts of the world, and Revelation was never ever touched on. I must say I never asked questions. I can only think it was because the ministers, pastors, whatever, didn't understand it themselves.
Amen. Yeah, I remember that, Sister Luce. You said, we never even opened up the book of Revelation, but I'll never forget Sister Lucy saying to me when I first met her 2011, she said, I asked myself while I was sitting down, what does the book of Revelation mean? I think she was given a concordance from a Catholic, dear Catholic that she knew at the time. And then I happened to meet her. It didn't happen in 2011. It was probably earlier, but I met her in 2011 and we got talking and, oh, wow. Things were starting to make a little more sense. And that's the joy. You know, Sister Joan was mentioning that we can share it. Essentially, that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to understand it. Have you heard the terminology that if you, and this is what makes it my blessing, Sister, Joan brings out something to me, is that if you want to know something, teach it. You know, you want to learn something better, teach it. It's just because then you ask the questions your questioners ask that might never have opened up the Bible in their life. And so you have to meet them where they are and you need divine help just as they do, so that there's no unnecessary confusion and misunderstanding. And of course, the more we understand, the more we share it with others. Obviously, that's the purpose of receiving in the first place, is to share it with others. And it becomes simpler because it becomes, you're active in doing it, and you're prepared for questions. You've done more study on that point or this point, so you're prepared for new people again, because we constantly meet new people who might not know anything of the book, that might not as a Christian, let alone as a non-Christian. And we're just talking about one book of the Bible. Of course, there's 66 up, of course. And we'll keep silent prayers in our request, well, prayer and praise list, dear bro. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? I have a small praise, and that's one thing I'll just say quickly. I've been having editing suite problems. I can't insert text into videos that I've recorded and that I started editing, and it's very important. I think it would add a bit more information to something that's brought up. And I mentioned this a week or so ago. I'll probably only to Brother Bob, but I don't want to put Bobby saying, I know, like it's the first time I told him. I probably didn't word it like that. I don't think I went into detail, but I'm just sharing with you. It didn't work. But it didn't work to begin with. And I forgot that, because later on it did work. And so I've worked out, and I'm not afraid to say this, even if something goes terribly wrong today, is that if I kept trying, like I'd had to put a text box, and the picture just looks awful. You know, there's all these text boxes, but I can't write. It doesn't show on the screen. Then eventually it works. And so I just had to delete all the rest, you know, because there's these boxes all over. It could be 10, could be 20. And you just keep going and keep going. I've asked the people who created it. It's called HitFilm, the editing suite. It's free. And the reason I chose it, one of the reasons, is you can put 1080 videos, which is the lowest in information data that I use on the GoPro, so, and it's free, that they actually have an email address. Wow! You know, that was speedy in that, but the suggestions they're offered, it hasn't helped. And I thank God that he reminded me, James, this didn't work to begin with on your first video. And I thought, oh, you're right, Lord, it didn't. Why didn't I remember that? But I guess it was because it wasn't working as quickly. I had to do, instead of doing 5, I had to do 15 or 10. And I had to keep trying it, typing, trying, type. You almost think it's not going to work, but it did work. And I believe it's going to keep working, even though you have to do it, God forbid, but 50 times. I don't know what's going on. I passed on this information to the creators. Obviously, others aren't having the problems because their problems are fixed. So maybe it's me. Maybe it's my computer. But I'm so glad that breakthrough came in, and hopefully it stays that way and that no time's lost in the process of putting it together. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. I consider it an answer to prayer, whether it works on one or the 50th time. Praise the Lord. It's not hard for me. I'm just moving my fingers. Well, with that said, why don't we have a season of prayer? For those who are able, let's bow our knees and our hearts and our head. Our Holy Father in heaven, thank you for letting us address you as your children. Thank you for showing us why that's possible and how it's made a continual relationship through the living Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us insights into prophecy. I mean, I speak for myself where I didn't think we'd ever get more inspiration or more understanding on some point. And yet the more we read, the more we prayerfully read, you open up things that really did seem kind of dark, even unknown. And with your help, please help us keep calm in the revelations that you show us, and collective, and especially be ready to give our hope to others who ask it, because especially we think of the many Christian individuals we know by name, by face, by person, perhaps it's family relations as well as strangers, friends we've grown up with, that we would be able to state in a calm fashion spirit the things that we've been taught in secret, in these wonderful gatherings that we have online, to share with others plain facts of faith that they're going to be able to know the plainness of the text, and that we're not doing eisegesis, reading into the text what we desire. Jesus, we want to be like you, and we understand you ever understood prophecy, and it's our privilege to be likewise with the help of thy Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, continue this work for us, for we have many silent prayers and many open and known prayer requests that we believe if we are not double-minded about the answer to prayer, we will see it fulfilled according to thy will. But according to the will of God is not a way of saying it doesn't work, but that it does when we don't waver, when we're not double-minded and we're not selfish about the asking. Even if our understanding of what we're asking is unselfish, that you'll make it even better in answer to prayer. Please give us the grace, Jesus, to be calm and patient for the answers, especially if the answer to it is wait or yes, and of course to have the grace to accept no and yet be joyful. We read time and again in the Psalms about how joy attends the worship of the Godhead. Help us do this so that we don't worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on our forehead or on our hand because of some sin that we've cherished in our lives, nor withhold this from others who don't even have a clue or who have views but are so contrary to the scriptures, they have done away with the law and the testimony, and that maybe unwittingly. I'm grateful. Please increase our faith, Jesus, to believe you do know everything. All power in heaven and earth is given to you. Father, you are all power, Christ, all authority, Spirit, all divinity, to give us the power to not be deceived, to not be misled, and to share with others what we have learned. thank you for showing us there will be a people, regardless what happens in this world, who do serve you faithfully to the right to the end. Help us contribute to emptying Babylon, as one has said in the past, and fulfill thy command in giving the message to come out of her, my people. We uphold future interactions with others, asking that you would indeed make them possible in the first place. Prepare hearts for those we're yet to meet who are new, and old friends for that matter, things that we need to do. And to treat this day as if it were our last, in the sense of not being inactive and in the sense of not holding on to what we know is against thy will, so we can have the Spirit using us completely in our lives, which we believe is the will of you. Thank you for hearing and answering our brothers and sisters' prayers that have been offered and are being offered right around the world. Unite us, Spirit, through the bonds of the Spirit and the unity of peace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Dear Father in Heaven, again we thank you as always for this opportunity for shared fellowship, which means so much to all of us. We know that you've said wherever two or more are gathered together, your Spirit will be with us, and we do believe this. But may I say that for most of us, I think we gain extra comfort from sharing this precious time. Many times your word has commanded us to serve you by helping to take the gospel into all the world, which we endeavour to do in whatever way we can, a few of us being blessed to travel to distant places on this earth to undertake this blessed assignment, but most of us are able to witness only to our own families, friends, work colleagues and neighbours. But whichever way is ours, dear God, please help us to become more effective heralds of your truth. We know we're not perfect, Lord, far from it. We are forever falling by the wayside and asking your help to get us back up on that narrow path. But also we do know that as long as we are truly repentant, then whatever are the reasons for those sins that caused us to fall, they will never ever be held against us, and we can be at peace in your grace. What a huge blessing, dear Father, to be at peace in your grace. Though you have showered us with many blessings, help us never to take this for granted. Help us to be humble and submissive always, and ever resistant to the wiles of Satan and to the lures of the world. In conclusion, dear Lord, may we always give a living testament to the power and the glory of the gospel. All this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in Heaven, so thankful that your words are in printed form, in a language that we can understand and we can take into our lives, because your words not only give us hope and give us life, but then you send the Holy Spirit to help bring these words to our minds when we're talking to others in illustrations that they can understand. And we can be a true brother and sister to them and bring them hope because we have your word. And when we share, then they have your word too. put the desire in their hearts to learn more, to understand why was this written? Why is this history important? Everybody's history is important. If it leads to you, it is the most important history we can learn. Help us to be in a place where we can speak these words to others and open their ears that they can understand. We think of all the prayer requests in the women's meetings, several pages of them, quiet prayers, silent prayers, prayers of the heart that aren't even spoken, but the Holy Spirit knows. And we ask that all of these prayers that are written down, that are thought in our hearts, and we know that because you know everything, and the Holy Spirit is there to translate what we say into the language you can understand the most. Thank you for the lesson that the devil can change into anything that is attractive to others, because his whole reason for existing is to deceive and to detract from God's word. Thank you that we understand these things, and for your statement that you never change. You're always there. What a blessed hope. What a anchor to hold on to. Be with each one of us as we live every day, every hour. Protect us from the ever-changing devil and the things that seem so important but are not important at all. Help us in determining where we want to be, and that we would give our lives to be there. Be with those that are studying. Help them to understand, to grasp the meaning, to understand it. And thank you, dear Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to this meeting, for this meeting that all of us can attend no matter where we live. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can be brothers and sisters here on this earth. And again, we never have to say goodbye, because we will be brothers and sisters for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. Wow. We're going a bit over time than usual. Is there any last thoughts for tonight? Anything anyone has on their hearts, minds they'd like to share before we close?
I just want to say thank you. This was a very exciting and meaningful meeting. Thank you so much for your time and effort. Praise the Lord.
Well, thank you, sis. Praise the Lord that you found it interesting. I mean, you probably heard it most of your life. But it doesn't get boring, doesn't it? I mean, I'm speaking for you, but it never gets boring. It just gets more interesting. And as brothers put in the room, looking forward to the remaining verses in chapter 13. Amen. And when we get to chapter 17, that's going to be interesting all in itself as well. We will review the three views, you know, Revelation 12, 13, and see what matches in chapter 17, how we can match it. Because that's the last time that those terms, the ten horns, the seven heads, are mentioned. But what a blessing. It's such a blessing to, I was convicted in the, I think it was during prayer yesterday. I thought, you know, oh, it's not the first time. I thought, you know, ever since I've known Sister Lucy, I think Lucy gets very nervous whenever I mention her, by the way. I can't see her face, but not just Sister Lucy, but other brothers and sisters in the faith, when they share things, it spurs you on to read what they've presented and to use that. And it helps you understand the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And then it also helps you ask yourself, well, how would I present that? And how will I defend this? And if you ever had a lawyer mindset, you think, what is the other side going to do? But when it's brothers and sisters, it's not, we're on the same side. But the lawyer mentality is thinking, what's the other group say? What are they going to say in defense of, you know, who they're defending? And what arguments are they going to bring? And so it helps you think, well, take all everything into consideration. That's what makes, you know, especially prophecy fascinating. I won't read that comment, Sister Luce, but I do appreciate it. And I hope your nerves have gone away. Well, it's been a privilege to talk and to read with you and to discuss. And I'm looking forward to meeting again, hopefully all of you this Sabbath and other brothers and sisters, and keeping you in prayer with you all. We all want to pray for one another so we can all rejoice in answer to prayer together and in our private time. So there's only one more thing to do. Look up. Keep looking up.
Oh, I don't have a camera. I've got that goofy thing. I talked to somebody about that this week, and he checked it out. He said, your camera is died, and so that's what you get in place of it. I got to get an external camera. Until then. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.